أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. The virtues of encouraging jihad. التحريض. Allah عز وجل says, So fight, O Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, in the cause of Allah. You are not held responsible except for yourself. And encourage the believers to join you that perhaps Allah will restrain the might of those who disbelieve, and Allah is greater in might and stronger in punishment. This is in An-Nisa 84. So Allah Azza wa Jalla is giving an order to Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to fight. And then Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying that as long as you are making tahreed, you are encouraging others to fight, it doesn't matter if they do go or not, as long as you are doing what Allah Azza wa Jalla wants you to do. And I think this is also a reflection of the meaning, لا يضرهم من خالفهم. لا يضرهم من خالفهم. In the hadith of Al-Ta'if Al-Mansura, it says that they are not harmed by the ones who don't go along with them. It doesn't really hinder their progress and their path towards Allah Azza wa Jalla. They're going to carry on doing it regardless of who is coming along and who's not. Allah Azza wa Jalla also says, O Prophet, urge the believers to do battle. If there are among you 20 steadfast, they will overcome 200. And if they are among you 100 steadfast, they will overcome 1,000 of those who have disbelieved, because they are people who do not understand. And this is in an Al-Anfal 65. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, Ya ayyuha an-nabi harrid al-mu'minina 'ala al-qital, iyyakun minkum 20 sabiruna yaghlibu in yakun minkum 20 sabiruna yaghlibu 200 wa in yakun minkum 100 sabiruna yaghlibu 1000 min alladhina kafaru dhalika bi annahum qaumun la yafqahun. The author says, we will end this chapter. So he's talking about the chapter of At-Tahriz. He says, we will end this chapter with the famous story of Ibrahim. This story was mentioned by scholars like Abu Ja'far al-Luban. He narrates, it is mentioned that one of the righteous women in Basra was Ibrahim al-Hashimiyyah. The enemy attacked one of the Muslim towns, so people were encouraged to join jihad. Abdul Wahid bin Zayd al-Basri delivered a speech encouraging jihad, and among the audience was Ibrahim. Among the things Abdul Wahid talked about was al-Hur, the woman of paradise. So here you have Abdul Wahid bin Zayd is delivering a speech encouraging whoever's there to participate in ghazwa. And it happened that her name is Ibrahim al-Hashimiyyah, Hashimiyyah from Banu Hashim, was attending in that session. And he went on and on describing al-Hur al-Ayn. Now, and I didn't translate everything he said because a lot of it was poetry. But there was a lot of things that he had to say about al-Hur. So when Ibrahim heard that, she stood up and said to Abdul Wahid, you know my son Ibrahim, and you know that the nobility of Al-Basra wish to have him marry one of their daughters, and I have not yet agreed to any one of them. But I like this girl you described, and I would be happy to marry her to my son. Can you please describe her again? So Abdul Wahid goes and brings now a new description. He doesn't use the old description that he had. He had a total new package to present to her now on the description of this Huriyah. Ibrahim said, I want my son to marry this girl, and I would pay you 10,000 dinars as her dowry. The dinar is the golden coin. So it's more than the dirham. Dirham is usually silver, and dinar is gold. As her dowry, and you take him with you in this army. He might die as a shaheed and intercede for me on the Day of Judgment. Inshallah, And you don't have to write down the whole story down. We'll give you the notes for that. If you do so, Abdul Wahid told her, if you do so, that is a great success for you and your son. She then called her son from the audience. So Ibrahim was there, so she called him up. She said, stand up. So he stood up and said, yes, my mother. She said, are you pleased to marry this girl with the condition of giving your soul to Allah? إِنَّ اللَّهَ اشْتَرَى مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ أَنفُسُهُمْ وَأَمْوَالُهُمْ بِأَنَّ لَهُمُ الْجَنَّةِ So Ibrahim said, yes, I am very pleased. She said, oh Allah, you are my witness that I have married my son to this girl from paradise with the condition he spends his soul in your sake. So the witness is Allah Azza wa Jalla of this contract of marriage. Then she went and brought back with her 10,000 dinars and gave it to Abdul Wahid and said, this is her dowry. Take it and use it to provide for the Mujahideen. She then purchased for her son a good horse and she armed him. When the army started its march, Ibrahim came out with the reciters of the Quran surrounding him and they were reciting, indeed Allah has purchased from the believers their lives and their properties in exchange for that they will have paradise. إِنَّ اللَّهَ اشْتَرَى مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ أَنفُسَهُمْ وَأَمْوَالَهُمْ بِأَنَّ لَهُمُ الْجَنَّةِ So when Ibrahim was greeting her son, she told him, be careful and don't allow any of your shortcomings to be seen by Allah. And then she embraced him and kissed him and said, may Allah never bring us together except on the Day of Judgment. So this is a woman with the yaqeen. She's making dua when she's greeting her son. She's saying, may Allah never bring us together until we meet on the Day of Judgment. Now Abdul Wahid, he said, when we reached the enemy's territory and the people were called to fight, Ibrahim was in the front and he killed many of the enemy, but then they overwhelmed him and killed him. On our way back, I told my soldiers not to tell Umm Ibrahim that her son was killed until I tell her. When we entered Al-Basra, she met me and she said, did Allah accept my gift so that I can celebrate? Or did Allah reject it so that I should cry? Meaning my gift to Allah Azza wa Jalla is my son. Did Allah accept the gift or did He turn it back? If He accepted it, I'm going to celebrate. If Allah is bringing it back to me, I'm going to cry. The exact opposite of what would be expected from a mother to do. So Abdul Wahid said, Allah did accept your gift and your son died as a shaheed. So she prostrated to Allah Azza wa Jalla and thanked Allah and said, thank you Allah for accepting my gift. The following day, she came to the mosque and she told Abdul Wahid, she told him, rejoice, abshir. So he told her, what good news do you have to give me? She said, I saw my son Ibrahim last night in a dream. He was in a beautiful garden, dressed in green clothes, sitting on a throne made of pearl, and he had a crown on his head, and he told me, rejoice, my mother, I got married to my bride. This is an immediate bishara that the mother received, that her son did get married. The next headline. The virtue of racing towards jihad. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, and the forerunners, those are the ones brought close to Allah. And this is in Al-Waqi'ah 10 and 11. As-sabiquna, as-sabiqun. Ula'ika al-muqarrabun. As-sabiquna, as-sabiqun, ula'ika al-muqarrabun. There's one view that as-sabiqun are the sabiqun of this ummah. The Sahaba radiallahu anhum and the early generations. So they have the higher status. There's another opinion that the Sabiqoon are the ones who believed from the other nations before the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But then there's a third opinion, and this is narrated by Uthman bin Abi Sauda. He said, we were told that the forerunners mentioned in the verses are the first to go out on jihad and the first to go to salah. So that the forerunners are the first in this ayah means the first to go to the masjid and the first to go out and respond to the call of Hayya al-Jihad. And this narration is in Musnad ibn Abi Shaybah, and it's authentic, it's sahih. Now, this Uthman ibn Abi Sauda, he's among the Tabi'een, and he used to be a Mujahid. And one year he was asked, "Are you going to fight this year?" He said, "Yes, I wouldn't want to miss fighting even if I were to make 10,000 dinars." So he was one of the Tabi'een who used to go out at least once a year lil ghazw. Al-Hasan ibn Abi al-Hasan said that, now in Surah Al-Waqi'ah, you have two levels. You have As-Sabiqun and then you have Ashab al-Yameen. Now As-Sabiqun are higher. Surah Al-Waqi'ah talks about three groups of people. It talks about As-Sabiqun first, and these are the highest level in Jannah. And then it talks about Ahl al-Yameen, and these are the lower levels in Jannah. And then it talks about Ashab al-Shimal, the people of Hellfire. So according to the tafsir of Uthman, Nabi Sauda, the forerunners are the ones who go out first in jihad fi sabilillah. So he says these are going to be the people in the higher levels of Jannah. Al-Hasan ibn Abi al-Hasan said that the Messenger of Allah sent an army, and among them was Mu'adh ibn Jabal. Mu'adh was late in going out with the army, so the Messenger of Allah saw him and said, "I see that your company is 1 month ahead of you in paradise." Now Mu'adh ibn Jabal did not stay behind because he had some housework to do or some business to take care of. Mu'adh ibn Jabal said, "O Messenger of Allah, I only stayed behind in order to catch the prayer with you and so that you can make dua for me in order for me to be ahead of my company." And the reason why I stayed behind is to be ahead of them, not behind them. I wanted to attend the Salah of Jama'ah with you. Probably could have been Jum'ah for maybe. And I wanted you to make a special dua for me, an exclusive dua, so that I could be ahead of everybody else. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, "No, they are ahead of you. Go and catch up with them." And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "A journey in the morning in the cause of Allah is better than the world and everything on it. And a journey at the end of the day in the cause of Allah is better than the world and everything on it." And this is narrated in As-Sunan lil-Bayhaqi. So you go out at noon. The hadith says in the morning and in the evening. Now in Nawawi, he comments and he says, the hadith does not restrict the reward to the beginning or the end of the day. It is just to point out that spending a very little time in the cause of Allah carries a very great reward. So whenever you go out, it is worth the world and everything in it. Abu Hurairah narrated, the Messenger of Allah said, "Whoever goes out in his cause with no objective, but fighting in his sake, and believing in him and his messengers, Allah will guarantee for him either to enter him into paradise or to return him home with rewards or booty. In the name of whom Muhammad's soul is in his hand, whoever is injured in the path of Allah, the injury would come on the day of judgment as it was in this world. The color is that of blood and the smell is that of musk. In the name of whom Muhammad's soul is in his hand, if it wasn't for making things difficult on Muslims, I wouldn't have stayed behind any army living in the path of Allah, but I'm unable to find sustenance for the Muslims who stay behind." Now these are Muslims who weren't trying to find an excuse to stay behind. These were Muslims who dearly wanted to go out, but they couldn't because they had no support. Now Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is staying behind in jihad that is fard kifayah, not fard ayn. This is fard kifayah, it is ghazw. And we understand how difficult it was because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says about, because Allah azza wa jalla says about them, تَوَلَّوَ أَعْيُنُهُمْ تَفِيضُ مِنَ الدَّمَعِ حَزَنًا أَلَّا يَجِدُوا مَا يُنْفِقُونَ, that they're turning away with tears in their eyes because they have no money to go out in jihad fi sabilillah. They would go to Rasulullah and they would say, جَحِزْنَا, finance us. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would say, "I have nothing to give you." They would walk away with tears rolling down their cheeks. They're so sorry that they are not unable to fight fi sabilillah. So you can see the contrast between the mu'mineen and the munafiqeen. The munafiqeen, they come to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam inventing every type of excuse. And when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam excuses them, they go away happy, feeling that they have achieved something. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "In the name of whom Muhammad's soul is in his hand, I wish I could fight in the cause of Allah and then be killed, and then fight, and then be killed, and then fight and then be killed. And this is in Sahih Muslim. Now, An-Nawawi, it's either An-Nawawi or Ibn Hajar poses the question, how could Rasulullah ﷺ desire to die when he was guaranteed that he's not going to die? For him, it's mustahil. Dying for Rasulullah ﷺ in the battlefield is something that is impossible. Because Allah Azza wa Jalla said, Wallahu ya'asimuka min al-nas. Allah is going to protect you from people. And now he says that this first of all shows that it's allowed to ask for something even though you know that cannot happen to you. And it's to show that Rasulullah ﷺ was so keen about the issue of shahada that he even desired it for himself, being the Nabi of Allah Azza wa Jalla. In other words, the reason why I said it is an encouragement to the ummah to follow this. That even I, who will not be able to get it because Allah Azza wa Jalla has guaranteed me safety in this dunya from the hands of men, even I would have desired that I would die in the sake of Allah and then come again and then die and then come again and then die. Abdullah bin Muhayriz narrates that his father was sent into the army in the army of summer. So they had army of summer and an army of winter. And he became extremely ill. He said, O my son, carry me into the land of the Romans. The battle wasn't the land of the Romans. He became ill. He told his son, carry me further. So I carried him, and he was still traveling through the land when he said, my son, go fast. I said, father, but you're ill. He said, my son, I want my death to meet me in the land of the Romans. So I continued carrying him until he died. The son said, I was worried, how would I find anybody to pray janazah on him? Because he died a natural death, it wasn't a shahada. So he was wondering, where is he going to find anybody to pray on him in Hems, in Syria, when there are no Muslims around? This is in the depth of the land of the Romans. So the son said, I then saw ranks of men, whom I never saw before, dressed in white, praying on my father. These must have been angels whom Allah Azza wa Jalla sent to pray janazah on his father. Now this is an interesting story, and it's narrated by Ibn Asakir. The one before also was by Ibn Asakir. And this is the story of Abu Muslim al-Khawlani. We talked about Abu Muslim al-Khawlani before. Do you remember what we said about him? Let's see if our memories are fresh. What did we say about Abu Muslim al-Khawlani? We talked about him, I think, in the previous session. A karama happened to him. Which karama was that? Which one? The fire. He was the one who wasn't burnt in the fire. Abu Muslim al-Khawlani, he then set out in jihad fi ardh al-Rum. Abu Muslim says, Sa'd ibn Abd al-Aziz said, Abu Muslim al-Khawlani died in the territory of the Romans during the reign of Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan radiallahu anhu. He told Bisr ibn Arta'a. Bisr ibn Arta'a was the leader of the army. And this is Bisr ibn Arta'a. He has some heroic stories. And I think that Ibn Nahas will talk about them in his chapter about the history of jihad. Now, Bisr ibn Arta'a was the head of the army. So Abu Muslim al-Khawlani went to him. And he said, appoint me. Now, Abu Muslim al-Khawlani was already injured. And he was on the verge of dying. So he's dying as a shaheed. So he goes to Bisr ibn Arta and he says, I want you to appoint me as an amir over the shuhada who died. He wants him to appoint him as an amir over the shuhada. And I want you to give me a banner of war. And I want you to make my grave the closest of all the graves of the martyrs to the enemy. So he's asking for three things. Number one, you appoint me as an amir over the shuhada, the ones who died. Number two, you give me the banner of war, al-raya. And number three, I want my grave to be the furthest into the land of the enemy, deep in the territory of the enemy. Why? He said, because on the day of judgment, I want to be resurrected carrying my banner and leading the martyrs on Yawm al-Qiyamah. So he wants to carry on, even on the day of judgment. He wants to come on the day of judgment carrying that banner of war with all of the shuhada behind it. The virtues of the dust in the path of Allah. The Messenger of Allah said, whoever has his feet dirty in the path of Allah, Allah will save him from hellfire. And that's in Bukhari. And this goes back to what we were talking about. You know, with other ibadat, the whole ibadah is given a fadilah. But with jihad, it's broken into bits and pieces, and every bit and piece carries such a big ajr with it. So here the dust, even the dust in sabilillah, carries an ajr. In Musnad al-Imam Ahmad, Abu Darda narrated, the Messenger of Allah said, Allah will not combine in the lungs of His servant the dust of the path of Allah with the smoke of hellfire. And whoever gets his feet dirty in the path of Allah, Allah will keep him away from hellfire the distance of 1,000 years travel for a fast horse. And whoever is injured in the path of Allah will receive the seal of martyrdom. The injury comes on the Day of Judgment with the color of saffron and the smell of musk. It is a sign that would be recognized by all the creation, the beginning and the end. They will say, he has the stamp of martyrs. When you do something for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal, Allah takes care of all of the other needs that you might have. As a human being, we have a natural instinct of wanting to show off, of wanting to be famous, wanting to be recognized. I mean, these are traits in the human being that we are created with. Now Allah Azza wa Jal tells you to put all of that aside and do the deed purely for Him. So you're not showing off, you're not doing it to be recognized, you're not doing it to be praised, you're doing it purely for the sake of Allah. Because you did it purely for the sake of Allah, Allah will take care of all of the other needs. So this martyr who was doing it purely for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal, on the Day of Judgment, Allah will give him that badge of honor that is seen by all of the creation, not just the people of his time. Because the shaheed who was doing it for riya and went to hellfire because of it, only got recognized by the soldiers that he knew. Maybe it's not more than 10, 20, 30 people. And he ends up going to hellfire because of it. While the person who is doing it for the sake of Allah will end up having the anbiya witness that, and the other shuhada, and the salihin, and the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, all of the creation will be brought together on the Day of Judgment to witness that this man is a shaheed. And the shaheed will carry that badge of honor with him wherever he goes. When you do something for the sake of Allah, Allah will give you more than what you could have got if you did something for somebody else, or for another objective or reason. And whoever fights in the path of Allah for a period equivalent to the time it takes to milk a camel is guaranteed paradise. The virtues of riding the sea in jihad. Anas ibn Malik narrated, the Messenger of Allah would visit Umm Haram bint Malhan, and she would feed him. Umm Haram was the wife of Ubadah bin As-Samit. One day when he visited her, after she fed him, she sat down to comb his hair. The Messenger of Allah fell asleep. He then woke up laughing. She asked him, what is making you laugh? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I was presented with some of my nation who were going out to fight in the cause of Allah, riding the sea like kings on thrones. Now, with the Arabs of Mecca and Medina, they were into traveling by land, and only a few of them would travel by sea. I mean, it wasn't something that was in the custom of the Arabs of Hijaz. Some of them, like Amr ibn al-As, for example, we know that they did travel by sea. The Muhajirun of al-Habasha also traveled by sea. But their business travel was done by land. They would go to Yemen, then they would go to Syria. So it was on land. And the Arabs didn't fight in the sea. If they did travel in the sea, it was for business reasons, but they did not fight in the sea. It was only after Islam that they started fighting in the sea, and the one who is considered to be the founder of the Islamic Navy is Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan, when he was the Emir of Sham. Not when he was Khalifa, when he was Emir, in the time of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, that's when he sought permission to fight in the sea. And Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu was reluctant to agree. I mean, that shows you how cautious they were when it came to this area, because it was an unknown area to them. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw that in his dream. He saw the first Muslims who will go out in the sea. And he said, I saw them riding the sea like kings on thrones. When Umm Haram, she heard that, I mean, what was her response? She said, am I going to be one of them? And that's the first thing that came on mind. Now this is a woman, right? But subhanAllah, they were so attached to this, and whenever there was khair, they wanted to be part of it. She said, will I be part of it? She said, O Messenger of Allah, ask Allah that I be one of them. You know, like in the hadith of Ad-Dajjal, when Rasulullah ﷺ said that Dajjal will spend 40 days among you, one day is like a year, and then one day is like a month, and then the next day is like a week, and then they're going to be regular days. What did the Sahaba say? I mean, you could bring up tons of hypothetical questions. What happened? Did the rotation of the earth change? Or they could have asked, is there going to be a night, and for how long will night be on that day that is a year long? You know, you could come up with tons of questions. And your questions are a reflection of the way you think. The only question that the Sahaba had on mind is, O Rasulullah, how will we pray on that day that's like a year? So it shows you how they were thinking. هل تكفينا في صلاة يوم؟ قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لا بل اقدروا له قدره. رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم said, no, you have to give it the appropriate estimate. So Umm Haram here is saying, oh Rasulullah, immediately she says, oh Rasulullah, ask Allah to make me among them. Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, he prayed for her. So Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم prayed for her. And in another hadith he said, you will be among them. And then he went to sleep again. So he woke up another time laughing. She said, what is making you laugh? He said, I saw another group and described them as he did before. She said, pray to Allah that I am one of them. Again, she wants to be part of the second group. Rasulullah ﷺ said, you are with the first group. You are with the first group. That's it. Don't worry, you'll get share of it, but you're with the first group. Even though this seems to be a lone opinion, but Ibn Hazm considers that the second group that Rasulullah ﷺ saw were the Muslims who opened Al-Andalus. But it's the opinion of Ibn Hazm that there's a special fadl for the ones who opened Al-Andalus, because he considers them to be part of this hadith in Sahih Muslim. He considers them to be the second. Umm Haram heard the Messenger of Allah say, the first of my ummah to ride the sea in the cause of Allah are forgiven. Umm Haram said, O Messenger of Allah, am I among them? He said, yes, you are. He then said, the first of my ummah to attack the city of Caesar are forgiven. She said, am I among them? He said, no. This hadith is in Bukhari. This hadith also is an indication of the special honor of naval warfare and also the special honor of fighting the Romans, because it says that they are forgiven. Ka'b al-Ahbar, he said, when a man first sets his foot on the ship, he leaves all of his sins behind him and becomes clean like the day he was born. And the one who suffers seasickness is like the injured who is pouring his blood in the path of Allah. And subhanAllah, look at the, al-jaza' min jins al-amal. The payback is according to the deed. Seasickness, for any of you who has experienced it, first of all, there's dizziness. And then the stomach, the whole digestive system, goes into a crash. The stomach is squeezing out whatever is in there, and when there's nothing left, it's still squeezing out, trying to get something out. So you find the person who has seasickness is trying to vomit and nothing is coming out, and they would end up trying to drink anything in order to vomit it, because the pain of trying to vomit and nothing is coming out is so aggravating. And this carries on and on and on for hours. I mean, somebody, they say about 20% of the population are susceptible to seasickness. And it's just continuous agony. As long as the waves are rocking that boat, that seasickness carries on. So Rasulullah ﷺ says it's like somebody who is pouring blood, because they're continuously trying to vomit. So Rasulullah ﷺ says it's like somebody who is continuously pouring blood, as al-jarih fi sabilillah. This is in Sa'id ibn Mansur, in his Sunan, and it is Hasan. And the one who is patient in the sea is like a king with a crown on his head. Hayyan Athiri He is one of the Tabi'een in Egypt. He said, we were sitting with Abdullah ibn Amr bin al-As under the Alexandria lighthouse. The lighthouse apparently at that time still existed. It doesn't exist now anymore, but at that time it was there. I think it was broke down in an earthquake. Considered to be one of the seven wonders of the world. So he says, we were sitting with Abdullah ibn Amr under the Alexandria lighthouse when the ships of jihad were embarking on their journey. So Abdullah ibn Amr and some of the Tabi'een were watching the Muslims go out in the sea. Abdullah asked them, he said, where are their sins? These Muslim sailors, where are their sins? So we said, they're hanging to their necks. You carry your sins with you. Your sins are on you. Abdullah ibn Amr said, no, they're not. In the name of Allah, they have left all of their sins on these beaches. And now they're walking free of sin, with the exception of their debts. And Abdullah ibn Amr, he also says, and this is in Musnad ibn Abi Shaybah, he says, Allah laughs at the mujahideen of the sea many times. He laughs at them when they first ride the ship, leaving their families and wealth behind. He laughs at them when the ship starts to walk in the sea. And He laughs at them when they first see the shore. Now just imagine if Allah Azza wa Jalla is laughing at you. And Allah Azza wa Jalla laughs at them three times. Now, in addition to that, you know, satisfaction that you would have in your heart that Allah Azza wa Jalla is watching you and laughing at you. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says in another hadith that if Allah Azza wa Jalla laughs at somebody, Allah will never enter that person in the fire. If Allah smiles at you, you're granted عتق من النار. You'll be saved from hellfire. Now, the author of Al-Mughni and others from the school of Imam Ahmad state that the expeditions of the sea are greater in reward than those of land, since it is more difficult and dangerous. In my opinion, Ibn Nahas is saying, there should be no difference of opinion in that due to the aforementioned hadiths that state the great status of jihad in the sea. It should be stated, however, that one should not ride the sea when it is so dangerous that the likelihood of survival is very slim. The next section was a bit long in the book of Ibn Nahas, but I just chose an ayah and a hadith. And this is the chapter on the virtues of horses and keeping them for the purpose of jihad. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, and prepare against them whatever you are able of power and of steeds of war, by which you may terrify the enemy of Allah and your enemy and others besides them, whom you do not know, but Allah knows. And whoever and whatever you spend in the cause of Allah will be fully repaid to you, and you will not be wronged. وَعَدُّوا لَهُمْ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ مِنْ قُوَّةٍ وَمِنْ رِبَاطِ الْخَيْلِ تُرْهِبُونَ بِهِ عَدُوَّ اللَّهِ وَعَدُوَّكُمْ. Abu Hurairah narrated, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever keeps a horse for the sake of Allah, believing in Allah and His promise, then his horse's feeding, drinking, droppings, and urine are going to be on his scale of good deeds on the Day of Judgment. All of this will be lumped and put on your scale of good deeds on the Day of Judgment. We'll move on to the next section, the virtue of fear in the path of Allah. Now, as a human being, you have these feelings and they are natural. I mean, Islam does not expect you to be an angel and you change your human makeup. As a human being, you will have fear. When it comes to fear, even Musa alayhi salam,